Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. We here in the United States, I believe, often have an inflated opinion of ourselves as a nation. As far as we're concerned, we are the greatest, the strongest, the smartest nation in the whole world. Not only that, we view ourselves as the moral leader of the world. We know what is right, and we know that we know what is right. And we're not necessarily afraid to tell other people what that right is. Why anyone else would think that their nation is better than ours, we simply cannot imagine. We are hot stuff, aren't we? Or maybe we've just been incredibly blessed. On April 10th, 1995, Star Tribune, this comic was there, a Calvin and Hobbes comic. Calvin has taken a history test, and one of the questions on the test is this: what was the significance of the Erie Canal? Calvin, who is a bit of a shirker, writes, in the cosmic sense, probably nil. And then he says, we big picture people rarely become historians. He was just being lazy. But with that said, there's some truth to what he said, isn't there? The Erie Canal, when it was built, yes, it did greatly affect the movement of materials in upstate New York, greatly affected the economy of New York, but did it cause God to sit up and take notice? And for that matter, how many of you even knew there was and still is an Erie Canal? And how many of you care? In the cosmic sense of things, not that big a deal. We Americans, we sometimes think we are hot stuff, and we have had our moment, we are having our moment in the sun. However, in the cosmic sense of things, we're just a mere blip in history on a dust speck in a rather small galaxy. This morning we are going to continue talking about the United States. We're going to focus on how God established and blessed us as a nation, but as we do, let's keep our so-called importance in perspective. We're not nearly as important as we sometimes think we are. That God has established us as a nation and groomed us to be what we are, we know this is true because the scriptures tell us this. This is our text. We're spending most of our time in this passage. Acts 17:24 through 28, Paul is talking to the people from Athens. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For, and then he's quoting their poets, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So what did God do? Verse 26, he made from one nation every nation of mankind and determined their allotted periods and boundaries. So how long they should live, when they should live, and how far they should expand. So every nation that has ever existed, it was God who raised it up. It was God who determined where it should live and how big it should become. And it was God who decided how strong it should be. It was God who granted it X amount of time and not any longer. And then God who caused it to fall and cease to exist, if indeed it has ceased to exist. And we are one of those every nations. So we know that God is the one who raised us up, caused us to go strong, and allowed us to exist until today. We also know we will exist as long as he wills it and not one second longer. All that we know from our text. Now, historians, they would cite all kinds of other reasons why we gained our freedom and why we became what we are. They would cite geographical reasons, political reasons, religious, economic, sociological reasons. And on the surface, they would be right. But consider the water that flows into your house. You could cite all kinds of scientific reasons why that water flows into your house. You could cite how water is cohesive, it sticks together. Imagine if water didn't stick together. You put a bunch of water together, it just splattered all over automatically. So you could cite cohesion. You could cite how the applied pressure needs to be stronger than the friction in the pipes. You could cite the length of the pipes as a factor. You could talk about gravity and so on and so forth. And all that is well and good. It's all accurate. It's all true. You could cite all those reasons, or you could also say, the water flows into my house because a plumber made it so. The plumber works with all those scientific principles, but it's the plumber who causes the water to flow into your house. At the end of the day, the water runs where the plumber directs it. And if the plumber doesn't plumb, is that the correct phrase? If the plumber doesn't plumb, the water doesn't run. It's as simple as that. So let's be clear. The United States gained its independence in the 1770s, humanly speaking, for all kinds of reasons. But at the end of the day, it gained its independence because God plumbed the pipes so. And now bear with me. Frankly speaking, we're going to do some history here. Frankly speaking, humanly speaking, the 13 colonies never should have gained their independence. They should have lost the Revolutionary War. First, the British Army was professional, experienced, and well-supplied. The American Army was not. Secondly, before the war was over, Britain had sent 50,000 officers and men to America. That was the largest expeditionary force they had ever sent anywhere up to that time. In contrast, Washington typically fielded between 5 to 15,000 men. Not only that, but Britain hired over 30,000 German mercenaries, the Hessians, and raised up as many as 19 to 23,000 troops from those who were loyal to the crown in the colonies. And thirdly, the British Navy was unquestionably the best in the world at that time. Some might say, well, the British were fighting on enemy territory, so they were at a disadvantage. But that's not true at first. When the war broke out, about 20% of the Americans were loyal to the crown. About 20% wanted to break free. The rest did what we all do. What we all do very well, sat on the fence to see which way the wind was blowing. So at the start of the war, America was not enemy territory, not even close. The colonies should have lost the war, humanly speaking, and almost did on several occasions. But as I want to point out, God intervened time and time again. So let me share a few more examples from our history. And then we'll get back to our scripture. One, the Battle of Long Island in August of 1776. The British outmaneuvered the Americans, led by Washington, and soundly defeated them. And then Washington found himself outnumbered 32,000 to 8,000, and he chose to withdraw across the East River. The problem was the British Navy. If the British Navy sailed up the East River, which they could, they would cut off the colonists, and then the colonists would be between the Navy and the Royal troops. And certainly would have lost the battle and probably lost the war right then and there. But as Washington chose to retreat, a heavy rain began to fall, and so his movements were hidden from the Army and the Navy, and then a contrary wind began to blow so that the Navy could not sail up the river. And so the troops escaped to fight another day. Had they not, game over. The war is done. Not too long after that, the Battle of Saratoga in Upper New York in October 1777. British wanted to cut off New England from the rest of the colonies, and to do this they planned to take Albany. So they wanted to send an army southward from Quebec, led by General Burgoyne, another one east from Ontario, led by General St. Leger, and a third one north from New York, led by General Howell. Had the British succeeded, they would have surrounded the colonial forces, captured Albany, most likely, split the colonies in half, and once again probably won the war. But for whatever reason, General St. Leger, the one coming from Ontario, started out and then turned back. And General Howe, who was in New York, waited for orders which never came. So only the force from the north came down, they were defeated, America gained a victory, and after that the French joined in. And many people point to that as the turning point of the war. The dark days at Valley Forge, the winter of 77 and 78. During that long winter, if you remember your history from grade school, I don't think they even teach this anymore, Washington's command suffered many deprivations, not the least of which was starvation. It has been estimated that 2,000 of Washington's troops died during the winter, and that one-third of those who remained, which may have been as few as 3,000, one-third of that, they were sick and unfit for duty. There's even talk of mutiny. Then this happened, and I'm going to quote from someone who was there at the time, Bruce Lancaster. This is how he related the events, and here I'm quoting him. One foggy morning, the soldiers noticed that Schuylkill River seemed to be boiling. The disturbance was caused by thousands and thousands of shad fish, of shad which were making their way upstream in an unusually early migration. With pitchforks and shovels, the men plunged into the water, throwing their fish onto the banks. Lee's dragoons rode their horse into the stream to keep the shad from swimming out of reach. Sudden and wonderfully, there was plenty of food for the army. Unquote. God fed a desperate people, and once again, the American army was saved. We could cite examples after examples after examples. These are just three. But the point is, the colonists should have lost the war. But God intervened on their behalf time and time again. He's been good to us. Very good to us. Okay, we talked about what. Now let's talk about why. And let's be specific. Some people say that God blessed the United States and established us as a nation, the power that we are, primarily because we have been a righteous people. What do you think? Agree? Disagree? Here's what I think. I think God is infinitely greater than we can even begin to understand, so it behooves us to walk humbly. When we talk about God, His will, His plan, and the work that He is doing in the world. So look at our text once more. Verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. We read that and we don't really think about what that means. But suppose you wanted to and could talk to a group of ants in their ant hole in the back in your backyard. Why you want to talk to them, I don't know. But suppose you can do that, and you want to do that. You could talk to them about how they related to each other. You could talk to them about how they managed their affairs. You could talk to them about what ant life was like. In short, you could talk to them about their world. But even if you wanted to do so, you could never fully communicate to them the gist of your world. How could an ant understand what it feels like to drive a car, whatever a car is? How could they understand what it's like to watch a football game and why you love to do so, whatever a football game is? How could they understand why you have to punch in a time clock, whatever a time clock is? You could talk to them about their world, but they'd never understand your world. God's not created. We are. He's not bound by time and space. We are. He lives forever. We live and then die. He lives in a whole different realm than we do. So shame on us when we think that we have God and his ways all figured out. Furthermore, in the same verse, or verse 25, I mean, God, unlike you and I, does not need anything. Think about what you and I need and how our needs drive us. Think of how strong our need is for air. You feel like you can't breathe, and boy, you panic. If you've ever had the wind knocked out of you or something like that, you know what I'm talking about. Or our need for water and food. You're out swimming in a lake and you fall under and you're gasping for air and you madly scramble up to the surface. Our needs drive us. Think of how intensely we want to feel as if we belong and are loved. And what we will do when we don't feel like we belong or are loved. Think of how we all need meaning in our life and what we will do to find that meaning. Think of how we all, whether we know it or not, need God and what we will do to fill that void. What does God need? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He doesn't need you and me. He loves us, but he doesn't need us. And contrary to what some people think in our country, he does not need the United States. He does not. Let's be clear about that. Finally, in the same verse, God gives life and breath to everything. So every living thing that exists, from the tiniest cell to the biggest whale and everything in between, including every person who has ever been born, including every nation on the earth, it all exists because God breathed life into it. Not only that, Hebrews 1:3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So not only has he created everything, he sustains it. If God does not sustain a cell, a whale, or any creature in between, it ceases to exist. The same can be said about any nation, including the United States. God has all kinds of reasons for doing what he does, most of which we would not understand even if we were told. The people who have got God all figured out, his plan, his will, what he's doing, the people who have God all figured out, they have a God who's a lot smaller than the giver and sustainer of all life. One can wrap his head around their God. One cannot wrap his head around the true God. So how does God feel about the United States? What is his plan for our nation? What is his will? No doubt, as I always say, he's got hundreds and hundreds of reasons for doing what he has done and what he is doing. Most of those we would not understand, but we are given one reason for why he orchestrates history the way he does. He does what he does in human history, verse 27, so that they, the nations, so that they should seek God, who is actually not far from each one of us. He wants to be found, so he orchestrates events so that people will, in fact, seek him. So, just to rattle your cage a little bit, if our nation was conquered by another nation, or if it merely imploded, or if we became a dictatorship, if one of those things happened and it led to more people seeking God, would you say, so be it, praise the Lord? Or would you bemoan your loss of freedom? Do you see how God's plans don't always match our plans? His ways are not always our ways. So let's walk humbly when we talk about what God is doing in the world. With that said, there are guidelines outside of our text that do give us ideas of how God interacts with a nation based upon how they respond to him. Remember, I said some people say that God has blessed the United States of America and made us the power that we are today primarily because we have been a righteous people. If you take the word primarily out of there and put in part, then I cautiously agree. I do think God has set us free and blessed us in part, not primarily, but in part because we have sometimes sought him. This is what the scriptures say. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. If a nation practices righteousness, God tends to exalt that nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. If they tend to pursue sin, then God often brings that nation low. If a nation seeks to please God, God as a general rule tends to honor that nation. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. The Lord searches for and supports those who truly seek and serve him. And then one more, Exodus 25 and 6. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, the foreign gods. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And in most versions it says, showing steadfast love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord even rewards the descendants of those who seek him. Now remember, we need to be very careful when we speak for God. With that said, back to my question, did God establish us as a nation and raise us up to our present status in part, not primarily, but in part because we sought him and pointed others to him? I think so. I do. So bear with me again as we consider some of our history. George Washington, the founder of our country. The things we are not taught in school. During the awful winter of 77 and 78 at Valley Forge, he was constantly on his knees in prayer for his people, his soldiers, and for the nation as a whole. According to Reverend Henry Muhlenberg, Washington constantly circulated among his men, trying to encourage them. And he, and I quote again, he admonished each and every one to fear God, to put away wickedness that has set in and become so general, and to practice Christian virtues. He encouraged his men, in other words, to turn back to God. Don't you think God honors such behavior? I do. Many of our nation's founders, in fact, looked to the Lord for guidance often. Throughout the war, our Congress frequently called for days of fasting and prayer when the situation was dire, and then called for days of thanksgiving after victories. It also imported 20,000 Bibles on September 11, 1777, and established a chaplaincy for the army in the same year. Were the colonists as a whole religious? Not really. The First Great Awakening swept through the colonies from the 1720s to the 1740s, some say into the 1790s. It was led by the likes of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley. In New England alone, it's been estimated that by 1750, 25,000 to 50,000 people, or about 7% of the population, was added to the church. Imagine if 7% of our population was added to our church in a decade. The same was true in the middle colonies in the south and beyond the Appalachians. With that said, the majority of the Americans still were not what we would call believers. Let's be frank, they were not. The majority were not. But the air most people breathed was Christian. The environment in which they lived, if you will, was Christian. The colonies, I believe, did in many ways seek the Lord prior to and during the Revolution and throughout much of our history, on again, off again. And I do believe that is partly why God has blessed us and established us as the nation that we are. But remember, at the same time the revival fires were sweeping through America, It was also sweeping through England. You can do with that what you want. Did God also set America free so that we might take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Did God raise up America to give us beautiful feet? This is just an observation of mine now, and I'm not basing it on scripture, so take it for what it's worth. But I have noticed that God often seems to raise up a country so that it might proclaim the word. When Spain was raised up, it conquered most of the New World, and it took the gospel with them everywhere they went. Hence, almost all of South America is Catholic to this day. Later, when God raised up France, it took the gospel to the hinterlands of our continent. So when we here in our state, we talk about our origins, we refer to this or that French father, who was one of the first people to enter into our neck of the woods. When Great Britain was raised up, they took the gospel to a goodly portion of the world. When we were raised up, we did the same. I'm pretty sure that we do not have the same missionary zeal in recent decades that we've had in the past. But with that said, the United States sends out far more missionaries than any other country in the world. Now, this is dated, but these statistics are from the Face of Missions Today on the Spiritual Interventions website. They date back to 2010. I could not find something more recent. I'm sure it's out there, but I could not find it. But in 2010, of all the missionaries that were serving in the world, 400,000, 127,000, or about a third of those, we sent. In case you're interested, the other top sending countries in that year, in that time period, in order of the number of missionaries they sent, and some of these might surprise you, after the United States, Brazil, South Korea, India, South Africa, the Philippines, Mexico, China, Colombia, and Nigeria. We sent out over a third of the missionaries. But lest we think too highly of ourselves, if countries are measured by how many missionaries they sent out per church member, we come in ninth. At the same time period, the church that sent out the most missionaries per church member was the church in Palestine, followed by Ireland, Malta, Samoa, and South Korea. Like I said, we came in ninth. Did God set us free from England to take the gospel to the rest of the world? I think, in part, he did. I think that was part of his rationale. No doubt he had other reasons for raising up the United States and blessing us as he has, no doubt. But it does seem to me that he did honor our faith in him and blessed us because of it. With that said, this I do know. For whatever reason, God chose to free us and bless us. And so the words, "To God be the glory," ought to be on the lips of every one of us. We are incredibly blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful nation you have created. It's not perfect. It never was perfect. Those who think that it was perfect at some period or another are just misinformed. And we know we are certainly not perfect today. But it has been and it is a wonderful place to live. You established us as a nation. You have watched over us. You have protected us. You have blessed us. Thank you for our religious heritage, for our heartbeat for missions. Many of us, if we did not grow up in a Christian home, we at least grew up in a religious home and were taken to church. Thank you for the immense good you have done through us as a nation. Please continue to watch over us, to bless us and to work through us. And where we have strayed from your will, and we have strayed, where we have strayed from your will, please, Lord, forgive us and bring us back to you. Revive us, we pray, in your name. Amen.
If you would stand, please, we will sing number 83.
blessings, I think, for granted, which is just human nature. And we don't take them all for granted, but we are so blessed. If I want to drive to California, I just get in my car and I drive to California. I don't need papers to cross state lines. In many countries, you do. If I want to stop being a pastor and go to work in a factory, I stop and I go to work in a factory. In some countries, you don't have total say in what you can or can't do. There are people in our country who do go hungry, but most of our nation, like I said before, most of us worry way more about our waistline than we do about going hungry. We worry about how many pounds we weigh, not whether we have enough food. Everywhere you turn in our country, there's a church. Religious programs on the radio, on TV. I don't know how many Bibles I have. Between physical ones and electronic ones, I have no idea. I won't be surprised if it's 30 or 40. We are blessed. We have lived in a country that has had two oceans surrounding it, and a country to the north and a country to the south who are relatively friendly to us. We have not had many battles on our land. Other countries sometimes are totally ravaged by war. We are blessed. God has been good to us. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness. For whatever reasons you have chosen to bless us, we don't take those for granted. How good you are to us as a country. And yes, maybe we have done some things right, maybe not. And maybe you are blessing us because we have done some things right. But at the end of the day, you've had reasons that we do not understand and we will never know. But we do know this. We are blessed. Incredibly so. When we gripe about our everyday things in life, and we all gripe, gas goes up, we gripe. Things don't break our way at work, we gripe, and so on and so forth. When we gripe, Lord, remind us how blessed we are. Incredibly blessed. And we who know your name, Lord, we are even more blessed. Not only do we live in a country that is incredibly blessed, we also have citizenship in heaven. In a perfect place. Where one day you will take us. Where we will be gathered with others who know you and love you. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We will behold you in your glory. And we will live with you forever. In that sense, Lord, what do we ever have to complain about? You are good. Good to us as a nation, good to us as your children. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you. And we praise you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore.